that the Lord Jesus Christ asked a question once. He said this, when he returns, would he find faith on the earth? And you look at the situation, I cannot believe how fast our world is changing. It's amazing. And folks, the wages of sin is death. And this last year, you know, it seems like we go from one thing to another. First, of course, that virus kicked in and changed, seems like, everything. And I wonder if things are ever going to go back to whatever we thought normal was back then. I was talking to my daughter Stephanie and talking to Marguerite just now, and people don't want to work anymore. We visited Austin, I don't know, 6 months ago. I forgot how long it's been, about half a year. Austin, Texas. I used to live in Texas when I was younger, and we drove through Austin, and it's nothing but homeless people everywhere. You see the pictures from California. And I want you to understand something, if you don't already, and that is a great deal of that homelessness centers around drugs. And the reason that those folks are homeless is because they don't care about anything except the drug much anymore. They've kind of lost hope in anything else. And folks, the world's getting to be a more wicked place. You read this passage that we're going to read tonight here in just a minute, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. You read this passage and you think to yourself, well, sure would be nice if we'd see that again. 3,000 people getting saved at one time? But that's not the way it's always been in the Bible. Have there not been days? I'm thinking of Noah. Noah is a man that preached for over 100 years as he was building an ark in the middle of the ground, not out by the lake or by the ocean. He's building an ark on dry land, huge. Hundreds and hundreds of feet long. And every day for over 100 years, I presume he took a day off once a week. I think that there was a day of rest. But every day for almost 100 years, Noah's building this ark and telling people walking by going, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. What? What do you need an ark for? Because God's going to judge the world and it's going to be a huge flood. And anybody who's not in the ark's going to die. Yeah, right. And Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives are the only ones that got on the ark. Now, I got to ask you a question. Did Noah have a successful ministry? That's probably not exactly the question. The question to ask is this. Did Noah do what God told him to do? Amen. And then people make their minds up, don't they? One thing we would like for our church to be, and I think it definitely is a place to where anybody that hears about it knows this, that church teaches the Bible. And if you go to that church, you're going to hear the Bible. And that church's mission is to tell people about the Bible and about Christ dying for their sins. And there's a church where you can hear the truth. And a lot of folks know that, and they're not here tonight, but it's here. Amen? So don't get too distraught when you do not see the kind of results that Peter saw. We may be living in a day more like Noah's day than in Peter's day, but folks are still getting saved. And I really believe that we live in a day more like Noah's day for one other reason, and that is everybody in Noah's day was worried about the future. They were marrying and they were giving in marriage and they were buying and they were selling and they were making their plans for their life. And then the Bible says, then the flood came. And all those things they were doing for their life to make them comfortable and to make them happy and to make them prosperous and to make them feel good, all of a sudden didn't matter anymore. And the one thing that did matter was believing God. And Noah and his family did so, and they were spared. We believe God, amen? The Lord could come back anytime. We could go be with him at any time. So when I look at this passage tonight, I see something really obvious. It'll jump out at you, I think. And it's a description of a day, of a period of time, I can call it even, when The Bible is preached, and I've showed you last week how much of Peter's message was a Bible message. It was Peter preaching the Old Testament, because they didn't have the New Testament yet, not completely anyway. And how much, in this day, the preaching of a Bible message produced results. And you ever find yourself asking the question, don't you wish, sometimes I'll think, I sure wish God would change so-and-so, whoever that might be. You know, you see somebody that's kind of, they've turned and they're walking away from God, and they said they were saved, and I hope they are, I don't know, but they're walking away from God, and you think, I sure wish God would get a hold of them and change them. I know we do that. We feel that way sometimes, don't we? We're making a mistake when we do that. The first thing we should do is say, Lord, change me. If God will change us, then he can use us maybe to make a difference in other people's lives. And it's like that old, when I was in school, you know, they'd say, well, when you point your finger at me, just remember three of them are pointing back at you. So I think our prayer should begin, Lord, change me. Make me holy. Make me gracious. Make me generous. Make me godly. Make me someone that goes and tells people about the gospel. Lord, change me. That would be a good focus for our prayer rather than, Lord, change somebody else. And then, if God would change us, then he can use us to change others. I'm going to let you remain seated, but I'm going to read part of Acts chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 37. And just as you listen to this, maybe you could just think about this question. Why is this happening? What is it? What causes what we're about to hear in this passage? And I'll begin reading out loud as you follow along silently in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. The Bible says, now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's ask God to bless our time one last time. Father, we come before you once again, and we just pray that you'd bless the reading of your word, the hearing of it, the preaching of it. God, tonight, help us to think of nothing other than what you have to say to us. And just for these next few moments, God, please guide my mind and my direction as I try to bring the word of God more clearly to those that are here this evening. And we pray for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an amazing day. It's something that had been prophesied, and without really picking a specific emphasis, one thing I do want you to see here is that God had made a promise, and that promise is mentioned in verse 39, and the promise was that God was going to give the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and all the things that were created were a consequence of The Bible calls the Lord Jesus Christ the Creator, but the Bible says in Romans that the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. So when I mention the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of God. Don't let that confuse you too much, but I just want you to know there's one Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit has great power. And that Holy Spirit will magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one that we credit giving us the Word of God, but not just giving it to us, but teaching us and working in us. From time to time, you wonder, did so-and-so get saved? And the reason you ask that question is because you know this. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, He works on you, doesn't He? And He draws you to things that you wouldn't otherwise be drawn to. And I've had situations, I'm thinking in Maryland, for example, you'd see somebody come and visit the church, and I'd try to get to talk to them a little bit and get to know them just like I would here, and then they'd come back again, and then they'd come back again, and then they'd come back again. And I think, and I hope, and I think I know the reason they're coming back is because the Holy Spirit works in them and says, there's a place where you can hear the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit works in you and I. And it's kind of like gravity, but the Holy Spirit's not just a force, and please don't believe He's just a force. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, that He's not a person. He's definitely a person. The Bible calls Him one, but it's just like gravity. You know, I can run, and I can try as hard as I can and push off as hard as I can with my legs, and I'm still going to come back to earth pretty quick. And when you are saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you, you might decide to sin. But God's going to draw you back to holiness pretty quick. He's going to draw you back to righteousness and convict you. And He's working on us. That work's going to get done one of these days when we step into eternity. No more sin. Amen? No more temptation. I've often wondered, how can there be a place where everybody gets along all the time? Heaven's going to be that way. We will never have a disagreement in heaven. That's fascinating. Because it seems like we have a lot of disagreements here, don't we? And in heaven, it's going to be that way. In fact, what you see here, if you think about it, is kind of a picture, in some ways, of what heaven's going to be. But it certainly is a picture of what can happen when the Holy Spirit has, I don't know what word to use, opportunity, room, the place where He can do the work He wants to do. And so as I read this, I see things that would apply to someone who truly responded to the preaching of the Bible and two or three things that happen when they do that. And let's look at those things that should happen when folks hear the Bible. And then, of course, the Lord told us to pray that we would have ears to hear. In fact, He prayed for folks to have ears to hear so that when we hear, it can get into our heart. And when it gets into our heart, it can make a difference. And that's the first thing you're going to see here in this passage is in verse 37. It says, when they heard this preaching from the Bible, they were pricked in their heart. And let's just stop right there for a minute. And you know what it means? I hate that when you stick something little in your finger. I've got a steel brush that I use to clean my barbecue. And the other day, it fell on the ground, and I reached down to pick it up, and one of those little pieces of metal stuck in my finger. And that little tiny thing like that, man, that can get your attention, can't it? And all of a sudden, a clean barbecue doesn't mean so much. What am I going to do about my finger? The idea of having the word pricked just means something pinched you or poked you or got you. But this is not a physical thing that happened to them. It's in their heart. I got to ask this question. When was the last time God pricked your heart? Amen? Hopefully that happens often. You know, well, here's what I mean by that, just to make sure. When was the last time that you heard something in the Bible, and I'll just say it this way, it got you. It hurt a little bit. It got your attention. And it brought you to a place. Watch this. We call this conviction, by the way. I remember when I was younger, it was not an unusual thing for me to go to the altar, and I'm not bragging. I just felt like that was the right thing to do. There are some people that would never go to the altar, and mostly because they'd be afraid of what somebody might think of them if they did. Folks, what does God think of you when you do? Amen? And I enjoy the men's conference. Troy Carlson is the preacher at the men's conference. It's going to be in October. I strongly recommend everybody go. If you can't go both days, go one day, Friday or Saturday. If you can go both, that'd be great. They have a nice time of preaching on Friday night and then some refreshments afterwards. And then on Saturday, they have a little continental breakfast and they have all morning long preaching and sessions. And then they have a great barbecue lunch. Brother McMahon and I cannot wait. And then after that, they have more preaching. Get home about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But I remember that conference, and Greg's been there, Mark's been there, I've been there. You ought to go this year if you can. When the preaching is over, what do you see at the altar, Greg? A lot of people. Yeah, full altar. Yeah, and they're not up there because they're trying to show off or impress. No, far from it. It's because God spoke to them. Now, let me show you evidence of conviction. Conviction is evidence that God's working, that got a hold of your heart, and it made a difference in your heart. And here's the evidence of that. He says, they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And can I just elaborate on that a little bit? The thought is, oh no, what can we do? Because he's just preached to them. And do you understand that, oh, was it 7 weeks earlier, about? They had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if, standing in the audience listening to Peter preach, I wonder if there weren't some people that had cried, crucify him. And now their question is, oh no, what shall we do? You know what really produces conviction is when you know the truth. And you know what really keeps people from being convicted is when they ignore or avoid or hide from the truth. Say, why would someone stop going to church? They don't want to hear the truth. If the truth's being preached in that church, and sometimes it's not, but that's, sadly that's the case. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's got an answer for them. Oh, this is not a popular word. Repent. The devil, when the Bible says repent, the devil's going to whisper in your ear, you can't do that. The devil's going to whisper in your ear, you've already tried. The devil's going to tell you, that'd be nice, but you're not going to be able to do it. What does it mean to repent? A lot of discussion about that. Just be plain spoken tonight and say this. There are some people that mock it and say, I'm serious. There was a conference in Virginia about 2003. It was a bus conference, and I sent some of my staff members down there to attend this conference, and they heard preaching, and they heard a very famous person, some of you would know his name, stand up, and this is kind of strong language, but he made fun of the idea of having to repent to be saved. And the question is, what does it mean to repent? Now, the Mormons will tell you that here's what repentance means. You stop sinning and you don't sin again. Yeah, good idea. And I've always, if I get a Mormon that will bring me to that place, I always ask them, did you really do that? And if they're honest, they have to admit, no, they didn't. Folks, the Bible says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. You cannot keep the law. You say, I'm going to keep God's law. That's a good goal, but you're not going to do it. So then the devil says, see, you can't do that, so why bother trying? Well, I don't know what the devil said, but Peter said, repent. Repent. There's a Greek word, it's one of the very few Greek words I know, metanoeo. Meta means with, and the noeo is the idea of a change of mind. We call it, a simple definition, is a change of heart that results in a change of action. But it's not just that. It's when I know that I have sinned against a holy God, and I'm grieved about that, then as I call on the Lord to save me, now the rest of the process takes place. And you see the sequence here. It's right here. He says, repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's not my effort that's going to change my life. It's God's Spirit that's going to change my life. So don't think that repentance means, oh, you got to clean yourself up. I've had people tell me, well, I'll get saved after I clean up my life. No, you won't, and no, you won't. You will not clean up your life, and that's not how you get saved. Everybody here, I know you all, and you understand quite plainly the Bible teaches this. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 11, Noah, by faith, he received righteousness. It's what we believe that God imputes righteousness upon us. One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5, 2:1, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our sins upon him on the cross. He gave us his righteousness. When God looked at Jesus on the cross, he saw my sin. When he looks at me, he sees Christ's righteousness. We are in Christ. We are clothed in his righteousness. The robes are a picture of the righteousness of Christ upon us, because our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the Bible still says repent. Sometimes you see this practiced exercised in an unusual way. For example, I can knock on a door. And there can be, let's just use a simple one. Let's say I knock on a door and there's a bank robber inside. I think we all agree bank robbery is a sin. And I knock on the door and there's a bank robber inside. And the bank robber says, I can make this better. In Maryland, I knew a fellow that made a living as a poker player. Full time. They had a casino. Shame on them. That's wicked. And this fellow would go to the casino and he'd play poker. And he was good enough at it to make a living. My wife and I visited him. It was one of the more amazing experiences I've had in my life. Amazing luxury apartment. Right, quarter mile from the casino maybe? Because it's good to be where you work, I guess. And unbelievable furnishings. And the fellow, you had a receptionist, a full-time receptionist at this apartment, and you walk up to the receptionist and you tell them why you're there and who you want to see, and they call him and they say, so-and-so's here to see you. He's like a secretary almost. And the fellow came down and sat and talked to us for a while. His story, by the way, goes like this. He had the skill to be a professional baseball player. And he was on the way to being a professional baseball player. And just about the time he got to that point to where a team would recruit him and put him on their team, he got interested in cocaine. And the drugs destroyed his career. He never did play professional baseball. And he did go to, I'm trying to think of the fellow's name right now, a fellow, a very famous man that had a substance abuse program on the East Coast, and he went there. And you know what they did at that substance abuse place? Amongst other things, they preached the Bible. And he made a profession of faith, and he got saved. And so I'm asking myself, why is this guy playing poker? And he told me, he said, I got to stop this. I can't play poker anymore. God has made it clear to me this is not the way God wants me to live. He left that. The next time I visited him, he was living with his parents. Wow. Boy, they had a house. They had made a living out there selling crabs, and they had a nice place. And anyway, this fellow, he understood something. I cannot continue to live in sin. Even though he tried, even though he got off into the gambling for a while, God brought him back out of that. Repentance is understanding what sin is. If I went to a bank robber's house and I said, you need to get saved, the guy said, great, I'd love to get saved. My next question would be, do you plan on keeping on robbing banks? And if the answer is yes, I got to strongly question whether or not the man really repented. And I have been to houses and I have seen people living in sin, and it's kind of funny, they're almost proud of it. They'll tell you right away, here's what I'm doing. And then when you tell them, you know, the Bible says that that's sin. Oh, no, that's no. You know, the Bible says you need to turn from your sin. Well, I'm not going to stop. You know, who do you think you are? Tell me how to live. And folks, we got to recognize sin is sin. We got to recognize when we get saved, what we're saying is, I want Christ, I don't want my sin. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and he does a work on us. But we do not become instantly perfect, sinless perfection. But what we do is we are convicted by the Word of God and it changes the way we live. Amen? And it gets us in church and it gets us out of the bar and it gets us out of the whatever. And I still remember the lady that adopted me calling me on the phone when she was, I don't know, 55, 60 years old. Her husband had died. And she called me and she said, and this is a direct question. She says, if I get saved, do I have to stop going to the bar? And I that's a tough question. And I asked her, I said, well, let me ask you this. Why would you ask God to forgive you for something you plan to keep on doing? You say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to do it again. If your plan is to keep on doing it, I think you're a step short of repentance. And I do, by the way, think she got saved. A pastor later on told me he'd dealt with her within a short period of time after I talked to her. And he said, I think she was already saved when I got there. But he said, I know she was saved when I left. And repentance. Folks, we don't just pray to be saved because we don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And if you believe in hell, that's a good start. But what sends you to hell is your sin. And so repent. Conviction produced a desire to please God. And Peter's answer is, if you want to please God, then please him. Repent. And then he says, be baptized. How many of you have been baptized? Raise your hand. I think everybody here has been baptized. I baptized some of you. One simple thing. First of all, the Bible says, be baptized, every one of you. So that kind of solves that problem. We know we ought to be baptized. But you know what baptism is? Especially in this day when they would probably do it in an open or air situation like a river or whatever. Like think of the Ethiopian eunuch that we're going to meet here in Acts chapter 8. And he's traveling with this large company of people. And all of a sudden, they stop at a pond or a lake or a deep place in the river. They said it was much water is the phrase they used. So there was enough to be baptized in. The word baptized means immersed. If you've been sprinkled, you hadn't been baptized. So anyway, he got out and he got down in the water with Philip and Philip baptized him and everybody's looking on. And what he's saying is, I'm dead in my sin, I'm alive in Christ. It's a public profession. It's a public profession done in a way that God said he wanted it done. Right? There's more to it than that. There's if Brother Tim Thompson was here, he'd want me to mention to you that you have to have authority. Not just anybody can baptize anybody. And that's right. The Bible says churches have authority to baptize people. So Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for, I could say because of, but the Bible's fine, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, in that day, they were in a little transition zone, so to speak, and receiving the Holy Ghost was a much more evident affair. But the Bible says in Romans, which was written, I don't know, maybe 20 years after this, 15 or 20, the Bible says in Romans, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of God. You don't belong to God. And we're just saying we belong to him now, amen? So you and I, when we got saved, we received the Holy Ghost. You don't have to speak in tongues to prove it. That in the first place, tongues, the Bible says, they shall cease, and they did. But and if you can speak a miraculous tongue, let me know. We'll find some folks that speak that same tongue. You can go witness to them, Germans or Russians or whatever. No, he says, repent, be baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise, in verse 39, is unto you, to your children. And then here we are again. It's us, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the Lord Jesus Christ is still giving people the Holy Ghost. Amen? Evidence of salvation, to be converted, people getting saved and making it, seeing changes in their life. Now, I got to hurry because I'm out of time already and I just only started the first point. Look at verse 40. With many other words did he testify and exhort. And I think that if you want to put that in the context, it's after they've said, what shall we do? And so he's telling them some things that they should do. But then he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We don't use the word untoward very often. There's another word the Bible uses like that one. It's the word froward, froward. But everybody's going some direction. You got a direction in your life. You're either going towards God, towards righteousness, towards His will, or you're going away from it. And in Jerusalem at this time, again, a bunch of folks had just said, crucify Him, and they had rejected Christ. And folks, without Christ, the Bible says, there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. You cannot be saved outside of Christ. Would you agree with me? We live in a generation, a period of time, a group of people that are walking away from God. You just get scared to death to read the news anymore. And when you read it, the things you read in it are horrible. It's like in Noah's day. The thoughts of men's heart were evil continually, and the world, the earth, was filled with violence. And I want you to know, when you take God away, violence will fill the gap. We live in a violent world. Stephen Harris lives in a violent city. Why are those people that way? They don't fear God. They're walking away from God. Now, how does that work? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Have you ever, you go to a sporting event, I'm thinking of the baseball games in Baltimore, and you parked your car, and John's been there, you walk 100 miles to get from where you parked your car to the entrance to the stadium, and as you're going, there's a whole bunch of people going the same direction, you're shoulder to shoulder, and just real close, and hundreds of people. And all of a sudden you realize, I forgot my tickets. Oh, and what do? You turn around, and there's 1,000 people walking towards you, wanting you to go that way. But you got to go back. You know, the world wants you to walk this way, right? A lot of folks in the world going this way. That's the direction they're headed. And everything about them is going that direction. How did they choose that direction? They're like the woman at the well. They wanted something to make them happy. They wanted something to satisfy their appetite. They have a desire. And that desire controls them. And it's taking them into sin. It's taking them down the road to hell. And that's the way they're headed. Folks, we're not headed that way. I know we're going upstream, but the Lord's going with us. Amen? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. In 70 AD, there's an interesting story with this, and I'll just be brief, and you've heard me talk about it a little bit. In 70 AD, 35 years after this, 37 maybe, the Romans besieged Jerusalem and killed everybody. And the very few that escaped to a place called Masada, and then they died too. What's interesting is, right before the Roman siege, apparently the Christians had all left. You know why the Christians had left? Because they had been persecuted so much they had been driven out of the city. When you walk with Christ, He can keep you safe. When you walk with Christ, He can meet your needs. Sometimes we have two choices. We can do what we think, and we can work hard, and we can do it our way, and we can try to accumulate what we need to solve our problem or to buy whatever or to do whatever. Or we can trust Christ with that. Do you think God's bank account's bigger than your bank account? This isn't just about money, but money's sure an easy way to apply it. And so somewhere along the way, you need to make this decision. Rather than trusting in myself like the rest of the world, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to go to church. Someone says, if I go to church, then I won't be able to go out and make money. That's absolutely right. But if I go to church, I trust God to provide for me. It's not a quid pro quo, so to speak. It's not, well, I went to church, God's got to pay me for that. No, it's more this. It's, I want to honor God with my life, and then I think God's going to take care of me. The Bible says in Samuel, the Lord bringeth up, and he maketh low. He makes people rich, and If you get it and you got it the right way, it came from God. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Don't go the same way everybody else is going. The way they're going is going to end in destruction. Go the other way. Go towards the Lord. There's not many people doing it. You're going to be going upstream, so to speak, but it's definitely the right thing to do. And with many other words, he's testified. Then, and we got to finish up here. So you saw the conversion. This is, well, I'm going to use the word cooperation. In other words, what he says there, and look at verse, just that thought right there. They said, what shall we do? There's a cooperation, is to find out what God wants and do it. That's one of the signs of being being affected by the Bible. And then there's one more, and I'll be quick. I've only got about 5 minutes. We use a different word, but for the sake of alliteration, I use the word be consistent. In other words, be faithful. Now look what happens here with these people. And it can happen today with us if we'll let it. Look at verse 42. Acts 2:42. What does it say? And they continued steadfastly in, now what's these phrases? The apostles' doctrine, that's one, and fellowship, that's another, in breaking of bread, that's a third one, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. Long time ago, maybe my dad taught me, I don't know, maybe the Lord taught me, but I learned something. You never get anywhere when you quit. This story comes to my mind, and I'll try and be brief. I used to live in Salt Lake City, and I worked for a company that was really not, I don't know how to explain it. They were going the wrong direction. It wasn't ungodliness. It was just they were disorganized, and they were out of sorts, and it was going downhill. And I knew the company was going downhill. And I had a friend that lived here in Phoenix at the time named Bill, and he knew the company was going downhill. And he and I and a fellow from the company went skiing. And the fellow from the company was a manager, and I was just a worker, just a regular employee. And we almost killed each other. We were skiing, we were cutting back and forth, and we're cutting back and forth. And all of a sudden, I looked up, and he looked up, and we were right here. He's right there, I'm right here, and we're going right at each other, and we're going fast. And I thought, oh, I'm going to kill a manager. This is terrible. I don't want to do this. And I'm going to probably get hurt in the process. And I don't know how the Lord did it. It's one of those times in your life where you just make a little move, and all of a sudden it's over and nobody got hurt. And you're not sure what happened. You just know he cut one way, I cut the other. Our skis just tapped each other. Neither of us even fell down. I think God does that kind of thing. He takes care of us. So anyway, my friend Bill and he and this other man and I were talking, and Bill said, you know, our company's not going the wrong way or the right way. It's really in bad shape and making a lot of decisions right now that are causing it to go downhill. I think I'm going to go find another company to work for. And the fellow said something very, very wise. He said, you know, instead of going and finding another company to work for, why don't you make the one you're at a better company? Amen? Now, from time to time, you'll see people visit our church and praise the Lord. Maybe a saved family. And by the way, they say when people come and visit a church that they make a decision about that church within the first 5 or 10 minutes. They're looking to see who's there. They're looking to see what kind of a spirit there is. They listen to the singing. They watch the people. And then they make a decision. And I'll just be honest with you, that's not how you pick a church. The way you pick a church is by asking God, God, what church do you want me in? Don't you think God might send somebody to a church that needs some help so he could help them? When we are steadfast, what it means is we know what God's will is and we're going to stick with it. And by the way, I hope you know what God's will is. Now, does God move people around sometimes? But most of the time, people move themselves around. And then there's another more obvious application of this in verse 42. They continued steadfastly. You know what they did? They kept on going to church. They kept on hearing the preaching. They kept on reading their Bible. It's got the list here. They kept on having fellowship. We're going to have a fellowship tomorrow night for the ladies. Someone says, well, you know, somebody made me angry. I'm not going to go. Yeah, that's what Christ wants, isn't it, huh? No. What does the Bible say? Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Somebody hurt my feelings. Well, maybe somebody's feelings got hurt by you one time too. And if we all walked off every time our feelings got hurt, there wouldn't be anybody left. you know what? You got to keep on keeping on. Amen. That's what the Lord does. And this is the Holy Spirit working in them. They continued steadfastly. God doesn't want us to quit. He wants us to keep in His will, go to Him for strength. And that's what these folks did. And they kept on having fellowship. They kept on in breaking of bread. There might be an allusion to the Lord's Supper there, but more likely it's just they were eating meals together. And in prayers. They were faithful. They were steadfast in their prayers. And then, after that, look what happened. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. We don't have wonders and signs today. What we have is the Bible, which is better than a wonder or a sign. You know, the fact is, God has seen fit to let us believe His word instead of seeing what somebody did. All that believed were together in verse 44. I like that. We ought to stick together. Amen. And then it goes on. It says they had things in common. There was a situation here to where, let's say somebody got saved and their family said, you trusted in Christ, you're no longer a member of our family. And their employer said, you've named Christ, you no longer are going to get to work here. And they knew, some of them, that when they accepted Christ, they were going to lose everything. And the other Christians said, that's okay, we'll take care of you. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. What we have came from God. What you'll find is this. I mention this to you from time to time. When you are generous with God's people, God is generous with you. I'm not talking about me. I think I like to apply this to our missionaries, to our guest speakers. Many of you have done this, and I've done it. A guest speaker comes in, and you want to be a blessing to them, and you give them some money. I'll just pull a number out of the air. You give them $50. Wow, Pastor, what could you do with $50? You could go out to eat a couple of times. You could buy some clothing. You could do a lot of things with $50. When I take care of God's man, God takes care of me. And, I've never in my life that I can remember, since maybe I was in college and out of God's will, been in a place to where I didn't feel like I had enough money to eat. And then back then I lived in a dorm, so it didn't matter. They fed us anyway. No, God will take care of you when you're generous with His people. And you say, well, you know, what if I gave to missions and then I didn't have enough money for retirement? Oh, come on. Do you really think God's going to let you down? These folks were just, understood something. What they had came from God, and they saw somebody that had a need, they met that need. And I'm definitely not in favor of giving things away to people that are just trying to take advantage. That's a different story. But when you see somebody in need, and I've mentioned this to you often, if you knew of anybody here tonight that didn't have money for dinner, I guarantee you somebody would buy them dinner. Amen? It's just the way it is. Wouldn't even blink an eye about that. See, that's the way a church ought to be. The Bible was preached. People were convicted. They were asking, what shall we do? The answer was repent, be baptized. Then God gives us the Holy Ghost because He promised that. And then we change direction. Now we're going against the flow, against the world, against the things that the devil had us doing. And we continue steadfastly in that. And because of that, fear comes upon souls. And then we take care of each other. That's evidence of true conversion. So once in a while, and I'm over time, I'm going to stop. Sometimes I see people and they say they got saved. And then I never see them again. Maybe they went to another church, I hope, but sometimes they didn't really get saved. If you got saved, I think you're going to see the evidence of it. That's what we see right here. Still that way today, isn't it? Now, dangerous to say, oh, you're not saved. I don't know who's saved and who's not. God does. But the Bible does say, by their fruit ye shall know them. So I'm preaching to the choir. You folks are here tonight. God brought you to church. Thank Him for what He's doing in your life. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.